So good to see you here today. It's a wonderful day, and I tell you what, just looking at what's taking place in other parts of the country, weather-wise, we are especially blessed. And I know some of you like snow, and you'd like to see some pretty winter precipitation, but I think we've been very blessed, don't you, right here, and just think we've met at least every Sunday I know since I've been here in August. And so I think we're so blessed to be here again today. And I pray God will move mightily. Something that is said will encourage you. Find John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I'm just amazed how what we heard there fits in with what the music fits in perfectly with what the message is going to be today. In a moment, I'll begin reading with from the first verse. Before I do, though, let me just sort of introduce this. For several weeks, we went through a series of messages on Beat the Blah, as we finished up last week, and I hope that encouraged you. I think the messages on depression and the message on loneliness seem to speak to folks the most. And it's interesting, on the way home last Sunday, I was listening to a podcast, and they said loneliness is rampant. And this was even pre-COVID, so it's even worse. So we have to be on the lookout. Think about folks that you know might be lonely, and just a phone call, just a text, just a word of encouragement. But we're starting today on a series of messages called To the Cross and Beyond. To the Cross and Beyond. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we'll run through Easter, maybe a Sunday or two beyond Easter. And this will deal with the life and times of Jesus Christ. Jesus should always be the central focus of these messages, but I want to tell you, he surely will be for these next several weeks. We'll talk about miracles. We'll talk about parables and so much more. So you might be wondering, John 12, Pastor, you've kind of gone through, you've run through most of the public ministry. In fact, when you get to John 12, we're entering into the triumphal entry. We're right there in that final week of Jesus' life, so what's going on? Well, I want to tell you, the emphasis on this passage of Scripture is extravagant love. I wanted to do something that would fit on Valentine. So what we're going to do is we're going to jump back and enter into the early days of Jesus' ministry. But this is Valentine's Day. Isn't it fitting that Valentine's Day fell right on a Sunday? And I want to talk about extravagant love. People are hungry for love. More than anything else, people are hungering for love. And what better thing can we do than to pour out extravagant love, knowing that's what God poured out for us. So let's enter into John 12, verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So you remember John chapter 11 is a lengthy account of the resuscitation of Lazarus. And so here we are in chapter 12. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary took a pound of very costly perfume, a pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Can't you just smell it? That perfume smell. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box. He used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, let her alone. Isn't that awesome? And I think he said, let her alone. Pardon me for that, but I think Jesus raised his voice a little bit at that point. So that you may keep it for my day of burial, for you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. Lord, I pray you would add your blessings to the reading of your word, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be pleasing in thy sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in Christ's name, amen. I'm speaking on the subject of extravagant love. One of the great demonstrations of extravagant love that you'll find in all of the Bible. And I want you to notice that it begins with a celebration. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I mean that the Bible says, when you put this into context, it is 6 days before Passover. Now, many of you know what that means if you're familiar with Jewish history and you've been brought up and studied the Bible. This is a red letter day among the Jews. Passover, one of the 7 big feasts that is observed throughout the year on the Jewish calendar. And I compare it to July 4th, if you will, for us, as it was you notice it was mentioned in the little video we saw. But it's a day when the Jews would look back to that first Passover, back to Exodus. You remember that, don't you? Just on the precipice of being released from Egypt, the Jews took that Passover lamb, that lamb without blemish, and took the blood and put it over the doorpost. And when that death angel came, that final plague, their firstborn were spared, but the firstborn male of the Egyptians, even up to Pharaoh's very son, were killed. And that was the first Passover, if you will, and it's been celebrated ever since. So this was no accident that Jesus came in. This was all just as planned as Jesus came in on this special Jewish holiday. And it was a day of celebration. In fact, the Bible says, celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come. Which is exactly what they were doing 2,000 years ago. And which is exactly what the Jewish people continue to do. And if you've ever been in one of those Passover celebrations, maybe some of you have. I've had the opportunity a couple of times. One even during a visit about 3 years ago with a Jewish family over in Jerusalem, and it is a special, special time of celebration and commemoration. This was a time of celebration, if you will, and they were in Bethany. Mark tells us that they were at the home of Simon the leper, dining among friends. Jesus was in a place of refuge. So before I move on, let me say something. Celebration. I have a little paperback book that I keep handy. It's called How to Survive in Ministry. It's a great little book. And you know, one of the chapters says, always find a reason to celebrate. And I'm going to tell you, that's what the church needs to do. Now more than ever, this church, our church, all churches need to find a reason to celebrate. Maybe it's paying off of a note. Maybe it's a whatever it might be. Find reasons to celebrate. I don't think we're celebrating enough. And I'll tell you what, looking back over these past previous months, we've not celebrated. You say, well, we haven't had any reason to celebrate, but we need to find reasons, don't we? This passage of extravagant love begins with a call for celebration. But it moves on from there. We go from celebration to adoration. And I want you to know, I believe what takes place in this brief little passage of Scripture is one of the high water marks of Jesus' entire public ministry. And I want you to notice, I want to highlight this. I'm going to spend more time here than any other point because 5 characteristics are brought out, if you will. 5 dynamics, 5 qualities. If you're looking for something to hang your hat on, if you want something to take away from this message, what can I do, Pastor? How can this week ahead be a better week? I know you want something. I do too. And the first thing that I see demonstrated on behalf of Mary is that quality of boldness. I want you to see boldness. Now, don't miss the significance of this. No Jewish woman would ever be caught in public with her hair down in such a way. And no Jewish woman would ever go as far to wipe the feet of a Jewish man with her hair. Can you imagine the gasping that took place in that room? This was totally out of the ordinary. Don't miss the significance of this. This is absolutely amazing that Mary was so bold. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, the wicked flee when no one is looking, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Where is our boldness? You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid of what we've gone through in this past several months has made us even less bold. As we learned in the music set, what have we to fear? Where is our sharp edge? Where is our boldness? I'm telling you what, if we're going to reach the world for Christ, if we're going to make a difference in this decadent society in which we live, we're going to have to be bold. You're going to have to take a chance. Ask someone, where are you in your relationship with Christ? Be bold in your love. Be bold in your giving. Be bold in your living. Boldness. Are you with me on that? I don't see it. I think there was a time when the church was bold. It went in battling the fires of hell with a squirt gun if need be. And now we're just caught up and we're just cocooning in security. Boldness. Mary demonstrates boldness. Surely she knew she would be criticized, but she didn't care. She was in love and loved Jesus. We'll talk more about that later. So there is that quality of boldness. You know what else Mary demonstrates? Gratitude. Oh, boy. Gratitude. Isn't that awesome? Think about what happened. Jesus had transformed her life. Jesus had changed her life completely and given her a whole new aspect, abundant life, eternal life. But what else had Jesus done? He had not only transformed her life, but he had extended the life of her brother. And for that, she was eternally grateful. Gratitude. Aesop said, gratitude is the sign of a noble soul. A grateful mind is a great mind. Now, this is Valentine's Day. This is not Thanksgiving Day, but let me challenge you. Before the day is over, spend a little time and a few moments of gratitude. What are you thankful for? I just mentioned one. I'm glad that it's what? High 40s and kind of partly cloudy. And I'm glad that there's not ice and snow and sleet out there. That's one simple thing, and that's a temporal thing, isn't it? There's so much that I am grateful for. I'm grateful that we still live in the greatest country in the world, no matter how many struggles we've gone through. Think about gratitude. Don't wait till Thanksgiving. I heard about a guy that his life has been transformed by Christ and so many things. He said he lived a life of negativity, and he was just down in the mud and in the dirt. But then he started taking a gratitude walk every day. Think about it. You can't be down and depressed and angry and bitter and grateful at the same time. It's just oil and water. So if you're looking for something to do, enter into an exercise of gratitude. But that's not all Mary was. Mary was bold. Mary was grateful. She was also humble. Mary was humble. Now look what she did. You see, normally such an operation, and you know, people wore the open shoes back then, the sandals, and they might be clean everywhere else, but they walked into a house after walking on those dusty, dirty roads, and their feet would need to be cleaned, right? And normally that would be a job for preserved for the lowliest of slaves. But that was not a problem for Mary. She jumped right in and did what needed to be done. I read a little story about a singer. Now, some of you may remember she's from a previous generation. Her name was Marian Anderson, and she was once told by Toscanini she had the voice of the century. She sang at the White House. She sang before the Queen of England beneath the Lincoln statue in Washington in front of tens of thousands. So it was a little surprising one day when a reporter asked her, "Miss Anderson, what was the greatest moment of your life?" She said, "It's when I went home and stood before my mother and said, 'Mom, you don't have to take in washing to make a living anymore.'" Isn't that awesome? Humility. Mary demonstrated that kind of humility. The Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. That old country song says, "Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way," right? But hasn't what we've gone through, you know, don't you just, I mean, I don't know what it is. I think maybe one of the good things that comes from what we've experienced is there's been a little wiping away of arrogance. There's been a proliferation of humility, I hope. I mean, we can't control this, can we? So humility, it comes easier for some than for others, but Mary demonstrates humility. But that's not all. There's more. You know what else she demonstrates? Sacrifice. Oh, my goodness. This is sort of the high mark of this scripture, but what does she do? She takes a container, if you will, of expensive perfume, pure nard. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. I think it was more of a lotion, if you will, or a gel than the liquid we think about now. It's been suggested that it was a family heirloom. It was extremely valuable. Perhaps it had been passed down through generations and now lives in the hands of Mary. But this one thing I do know. You see, I Googled expensive perfume, and this is what I found out. There is a perfume called Clive Christian, and you can order this from Saks Fifth Avenue, and it is $750 for 1.6 ounces. There you go. $750 for one. How many of you husbands bought your sweetheart, or you guys bought your girlfriends $750 for a couple of ounces of perfume, right? You say, that's ridiculous. Who would pay that much? Well, think about this. What Mary did was pour on the feet of Jesus something worth a year's wage. Now, I was very conservative here. I wrote down the figure $25,000. That'd be hard to live on $25,000. Some people do. Some people have to make it on that, and maybe less. So you just say, $25,000, at least it was a year's wages. But Mary thought, I'm not worried about that. This is that moment in time that I want to do something special for Jesus, so I'm going to do what I think God is leading me to do. Let me ask you a question at this point in the sermon. What is your faith costing you? Has your faith cost you anything? Have you had to pay any price to receive the abundant eternal life that you have? Think about what it cost God. It cost God the life of his very own precious Son, Jesus. in order to provide for our salvation. Jesus, God's only Son, the only perfect man who walked the face of this earth, he who knew no sin, became sin in order that we might become and receive the righteousness of God. Sacrifice. We don't like that word, do we? We don't like that word, but it's all part of the adoration process. One final word. I told you there were five characteristics. So, if you were there in that room and you were able to say, Mary, why are you doing this? Do you think Mary would have said, I just felt like doing something bold for my Lord. I felt like showing the world how humble I was. I thought I would sacrifice them. You think she would have said that? No. You know what she would have said? If you were to say, Mary, why are you doing what you're doing? You know what she would have done? She would have looked up and said, because I love him. I love him because he's completely changed my life. And he's about to embark upon a journey. He's about to do something that's going to change the world both now and forevermore. Love, 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 love. I love him. During Oliver Cromwell's reign, a young soldier was sentenced. He was engaged to a young girl, and she pleaded with Cromwell, please spare his life. We are engaged. I love this man. But to no avail, the young man was to be executed when the curfew bell sounded. So that time came, and the sexton repeatedly pulled the rope. No sound. What was wrong? No sound. The girl had climbed into the belfry and wrapped herself around the clapper so that it could not strike the bell. Her body was smashed and bruised, but she did not let go of the clapper until it stopped swinging. She managed to climb down, bruised and bleeding, to meet those awaiting execution. When she explained what she had done, Cromwell muted the sentence. Isn't that awesome? Jesus went to the cross, battered, bruised, bleeding. He died because that's how much he loves us. Love, love. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Be known between now and when Jesus comes again. This is a loving church. People are desperate for it. People are hungry for it. You just don't know how much. Adoration. Can you imagine being a fly on the wall in that room? Now. And so, we've talked about celebration. We've talked about adoration. But now, I must deal with it. It's like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. You know what the Bible says? You know what my Bible says? But Judas. But Judas. Indignation. Most people there said, wow! But Judas just buried his head and said, most credited Mary. Judas criticized her. Judas, and you know people like this, this is sickening, isn't it? And God help me, I do not want to be this person. Don't you know people who know the price of everything and the value of nothing? Let me say that again. Do you know people who know the price of everything and the value of nothing. Isn't that sickening? That's nauseating. But that's Judas. Let me tell you what, folks. Authenticity triggers aggravation. Righteous devotion exposes deception. Let me say that again. Righteous devotion exposes deception. God was there in full force, but the devil was there too. If you want to expose the nasty side of someone, just watch how they react to a situation like this. Most people were just overjoyed. Not Judas. Tragedy, isn't it? He is one of the most tragic characters in all of Scripture. It's a head scratcher. It's mind-boggling how he was a poser. He was a fake. He was a fraud. I do believe that he signed on early. And it's all scriptural. It's all prophetic. You say, why did it happen? Because the Bible said it was going to happen that way from the foundation of the world. But Judas was a poser. He signed on, I do believe, and I don't know that the Bible says this chapter and verse, black and white, but I think Judas signed on thinking, this is the man. This is the man that's going to lead us to victory over the Roman impression. This is the man that's going to lead us to greatness, and I'm going to be right there at his right hand benefiting from all of the bounty. But somewhere along the line, Judas realized, no, this ain't working out like I thought it was going to work out. I was expecting temporal gain. And he keeps talking about, my kingdom is not of this world. Your kingdom is not of this world. What do you mean, Rabbi? Let me tell you what, folks. Just stop for a minute. It's a quarter to 11. And think about Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There may be a Judas or two in the crowd this morning. There may be a Judas or two listening online. Hey, I was a lost church member from the age of 9 until the age of 23. Praise God, my life was preserved. That's scary when I think about it. Oh, I came down, I signed the card. Everybody voted me in. I spoke on Youth Sunday. Oh, we're so proud of Buddy and Lee's son, Gracie's grandson. Oh, what a fine young man. I was a poser. And Judas was a poser. So make sure that you know. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. I am trying to get you to make sure that you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. I'm not sure, preacher. You can be sure. I write these things to you, believe on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you're saved. So when you talk to somebody and you say, are you going to heaven? When you pass on, and they say, I hope so. I think so. I think the good I've done in life far outweighs the bad, or at least I'm not nearly as bad as that guy down the street there. So if he thinks he's going, I know I'm going. Not what it's all about. It's about the blood of Jesus Christ. Judas. Oh, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. It's too late for him. It's too late for him. He'll spend eternity in a Christless hell, separated, knowing the mistakes he made. But it's not too late for you. It is not too late. You. Celebration, adoration, indignation. Ah, We got 7 or 8 more minutes. Intervention. Intervention. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, you know, these were friends of Jesus, weren't they? Lazarus, Mary, Martha. Oh, now Jesus, of course, he would never play favorites. But he had some good friends, didn't he? He had some good friends, and these were three of the best. And he was not about to stand by and let her be subjected. Such criticism. So what did he say? Leave her alone! And I think he said it even louder than that, and he didn't even have a microphone, did he? Leave her alone. Oh, you know, I think back. Remember now, if you're teaching the Bible, go back to other places in the Bible. Go back to Luke chapter 10. Remember Jesus was in the home of Mary and Martha? What was Martha doing? Martha was busy in the kitchen. And if you're a Martha, we love you. Don't beat yourself up for that. We need Marthas. We need Marthas. Marthas have helped this church grow and do great things throughout the decades. But in this case, Mary was not in the kitchen, but was over at the feet of Jesus. And Martha said, "Don't you care?" Remember that? Go back and read it. It's awesome. "Don't you care, Jesus? I've been here doing all the work, preparing this tasty meal for you." You know what Jesus said? "Mary has chosen the better thing." Look it up. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. Let's move on. I'm going to go on. There's a couple of more points when we're done. I didn't mention this at first, but you noticed that this passage of Scripture, this is also a little hint to you Bible teachers, but when you're teaching, especially in the Gospels, go back to other places. This same event is recorded in Mark chapter 14. So Jesus says, "Leave her alone." And then he also says in verse 6, "She has done a good deed to me. Why do you bother? For you will always have the poor with you. Whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you will not always have me." And this is not discounting the need to take care of the poor. But this was that moment in time that would never be repeated again. Because if you look at Martha, you're ready for an aha moment. If you didn't see the significance of this, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. I think I probably preached this maybe as a young preacher, this passage, and I think I might have missed it. I don't know. Mary got it. You see, this is something that would normally be done after, right? Because of the decay that would take place in a body once it went into the tomb after death, perfumes would be applied to help to counteract the smell. Mary got it, didn't she? Mary. Jesus' good friend, Mary, knew exactly what was going to happen. This is some, 6 or 7 days, approximately a week before Jesus would go to the cross. It hadn't happened yet, and some had no idea it was even going to happen. But Mary did. So something much bigger was going on. This isn't just a matter of sacrificing some valuable perfume. This is a matter of preparing Jesus for burial. after which he would burst forth from the grave. Oh, I'm going to finish with this little story that I think is tells it all. There was a little girl lay critically injured in a hospital in a small Midwestern town. An accident had caused her to lose a great deal of blood. An urgent call went out for transfusions for the dying child. But her blood type was hard to find. Finally, it was discovered that the blood of her 7-year-old brother was the same as hers. The doctor took him into his office and said, "Son, your sister is very, very sick. Unless she gets some blood, I'm afraid the angels are going to take her to heaven. Are you willing to give your sister the blood?" The boy's face turned pale, his eyes widened in fright. He appeared to be in great mental agony. Finally, after a minute or so, he whispered to the doctor, "I'll give my little sister." The doctor smiled and said, "That's a fine boy. I knew you weren't afraid." The transfusion took place. But the 7-year-old watching the tube carrying the life-giving blood seemed very apprehensive. The doctor said, "Don't be nervous, son. It will all be over before long." At that moment, big tears welled up in the eyes of the little boy. And he said, "Will I die pretty soon then? Will I die pretty soon then?" He thought that by giving his sister his blood, he was going to die. And he was willing to do it. And I think of that little story and I think, he lived. But Jesus did. He died. He shed his blood in order that we might. That is extravagant love. Lord, we thank you for loving us unconditionally. Father, we don't deserve it. But we are recipients. There may be some here, Father, that have never experienced that. Lord, I know there are so many of us who we're afraid. We've been recipients of that love, and yet we're hanging on to it so dearly when we should let it be spilling over. Help us, Lord. Forgive us first for keeping our containers of love so safely tucked away. Help us, Father, to pour that out on others before it's too late. Guide us now as we conclude. Pray this in the name of Jesus.